I, we are grateful to be allowed to be here with you again this wonderful Lord's Day morning. And I'm already very blessed with many things that have been spoken, especially the word as it has been read in Romans, again to remind us that vengeance is the Lord's. It's never man's, it's always the Lord's. In my passion of being so against the Nazis, isn't and the things of what they do to, with that propaganda. I myself sometimes say things I shouldn't say. So, with having said that, just cling to the scriptures. Cling to that which is holy, just, and true. Because it is truly God who avenges all matters. Because it's His creation. It's His world. It's His kingdom, it's His doings. When I received a phone call to come up here to bring the word of God from your pastor, I was thinking, what do I bring to the church to strengthen, to edify, to encourage the body of believers right here in this community of God's church? And I was thinking about the Colossian church. Now, one thing that is interesting about the Colossian church is that the Colossian church, when Paul wrote that letter to the Colossians, was still a young church. This is an established church. This is not a young church in that sense, but the Colossian church at that time was still a young church. And of course, in a young church, a lot of things take place, and especially in Colossae, the things that were challenging to them, accordingly to the letter of Paul we read, this epistle, but also what we know about it is the influence from the outside, from the world, the paganism, all that culture, all the things that can easily creep into individuals to bring a change that is not a good change. Paul in this epistle brought very strongly forth that Christ is all in all, that it must be Christ. He mentions the name Christ so often in that epistle and shows that so strongly to the Colossians. The work you have begun in Christ, don't look somewhere else to complete it. It's not going to happen. It must be in Christ Jesus. It can't be nowhere else. The danger, of course, of slipping back is a reality and is true, but only for those who do not continue in that which has been already revealed. Because it only can go one way or the other. The believer continues in that which has begun in him, or he turns and goes back where he came from. We do have the scriptures that tell us and teach us the good work, as Paul tells us. God, who began the good work in us, is faithful to complete it. Amen. So it must be Him. It always must be Him. We can do absolutely nothing without Him. It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And so Paul is encouraging the Colossians to look faithfully to Him because of that danger that can take place to slip back. And so he was concerned about that church. Allow me to pray once more, and then we look at a few thoughts here in the book of Colossians. You can turn to the book of Colossians, please, if you do so. Please turn there to Colossians, and we are going to look at chapter 3, but I want to look at a few things first before we look at chapter 3. Just a few thoughts concerning this book and what Paul is actually teaching them, and I trust and hope that it will be a blessing to you as a church body. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank Thee so much once again that we can gather together in Your name, that we can come before Thee, O Lord, and worship You not only in song, but especially to bring Your word. And Lord, I pray that You grant me the grace the strength. Give me the unction of the Spirit, the liberty to bring forth your word faithfully, truthfully, to truly for the building up and for the edification of thy glorious church. And so please, minister through me and use me for that purpose. For thou art great and mighty and greatly to be praised. In Christ's name I pray. So the title could be The Danger of Slipping Back. And in that slipping back into former, I have it in my notes, into the former sinful habits of the past. There is that danger, because sin is always, the old man is always trying to tempt us. We know that battle we have within us, that we continually need to keep that old man down. As you grow in grace, you learn to understand we cannot trust our own hearts. I cannot trust my heart. My heart is not trustworthy. It will even deceive me. It will deceive self. And so I need to constantly look to the Word. And when I see how my heart tries to mislead me, to flee from that. And so Paul was warning them. He was literally warning the Colossians against a relapse into that former state with all its soul-destroying vices. That's what it did. They are soul-destroying vices, these former things. He says, for instance, in Colossians 1:21, Paul says this, "And you," he's speaking to the Colossians here, "and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind," he says, "in your mind, by wicked works," he says, "yet now he has reconciled you." So Paul is reminding them of the importance that they now have been reconciled. And what a glorious reconciliation we have received. And we ourselves, as a body of believers, need to remind ourselves occasionally that we have been reconciled from that. That the great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, has now accomplished that which none of us could ever do. It's impossible. How many are trying to reconcile themselves before God by good works, which we know it is impossible to have such good works if you produce your own and not walk in the good works which have prepared for us before the foundation of the world. We are to walk in, which are the works of Christ, which are these things which are revealed to us in the Scriptures. So that is very, very important. And he says in verse 23 of chapter 1 in Colossians, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast." So again, that if indeed you continue, that clause, that conditional clause, if you continue. Because if you do not continue, the opposite is going to take place. Something differently going to happen. But here he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard." So we are to continue to look to that hope which has been given to us in the gospel. Amen. The good news of the gospel. That's our great hope, where we look at and we continually look at what has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And what a blessed truth that is, isn't it? "Which was preached to every creature under heaven," Paul says, "of which I, Paul, became a minister." That's what Paul tells us right here. And what a blessing that is. And so Paul is speaking of that. And what a truth that is. So he warns them. And he warns them against those who recognize, to refuse to recognize Jesus as the complete and all-sufficient Savior. He's warning the Colossians, do not look to these pagan rituals. Do not look to the culture, what they are doing. Do not follow their religions, their things they are doing. But look continually to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the all-sufficient Savior in all matters, in everything. There's nothing left out in the work of Christ. And so he is warning them, concerning them. Paul also is directing their attention to the Son of God's love. He's doing that as well. That great love, to trust in Christ, and to worship him, and to look upon him in the glorious one. And that he is the head of the church. There is no other head. So Paul is encouraging them in all that. He says, for instance, in Colossians 1:13-18, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. So he's reminding them of that glorious Christ we are serving. Or the Colossians are having been preached to through the gospel. He's reminding them, and he shows them, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So again, Paul is encouraging them. Don't look anywhere else. Don't worry about what other people say. Don't worry about what's going on. Look to Christ. He is your salvation. He is the one. He is the image, he says, of the invisible God. So if you see Christ, you see the Father. If you see Christ, that's the beauty. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Isn't he the firstborn in that? The new creature, the new Adam, the second Adam. What a glorious thing that is. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. What a glorious truth that Paul is sharing here with the Colossians, to direct their attentions where it belongs. Do not be distracted. He also in this epistle encourages them to be thankful for the minister they have in the body. We know that at the time of this Epaphras, who happened to just be with Paul and shows his concern about the church in Colossae, but Paul is also encouraging them in that epistle to be grateful and thankful to have such a faithful minister in the church, the one who prays for them and cares for them. He, for instance, says this in Colossians 1:7, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Isn't that wonderful that the Colossian church had a faithful minister of Christ would minister that which needed to be ministered? And so Paul is encouraging them to do so. And so, looking at this, and I want to look more closely at chapter 3 here, where Paul shows that importance of what he has in mind there with the Colossian church, with these believers, to strengthen them and to help them out, as he tells them right there, if then you were raised with Christ, so if that took place, that you are one of those who have been raised with Christ, Paul is saying. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And what a blessed truth that is. Here it is to seeking, the seeking to obtain. It's a very interesting thing here with the seeking. Seeking to obtain is a common activity, okay? So a lot of people seek a lot of things to accomplish or to go after or to obtain something they're looking for. But here, the seeking to obtain the right treasures is not nearly so common. It's one thing to go after such and such. Anybody can do that, and a lot of people are doing it all the time, whatever that may be. The good, the bad, or the ugly, it don't matter. Whatever they're seeking after. But to seek after that, which is a true treasure, is quite something differently. And that true treasure, what Paul is directing them, is Christ. Seek continually that which honors and has to do with Christ and Christ alone. And the only way we, in our time and age, going to be able to do that is through the Scriptures. To seek that which is in the Scriptures concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning the revelation that has been given to us as a people of God, including the whole counsel of God, from the Old to the New, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so Paul is encouraging them to seek those things which are truly proper and right. And therefore he said, seek those things which are above. So we are to look to those things which are not from here, but which are above. And he tells us where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So we are to seek that which we know that Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. And we know from Scripture he's interceding for us. Isn't that something that Christ is interceding for us? So he not only did that work on the cross, that we have now reconciliation, that we have true forgiveness of sin, that we are now having again a relationship with the living God, but he's still interceding for us. And what a blessedness that is, that he is. And so he continues by telling the Colossians, and I believe also us as a body of believers in this time of our lives, that we to set our mind on the things. So he set your mind, he talks to the Colossians, on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, I absolutely agree we need to be concerned about things like abortion and other very important matters. And when we have an opportunity to voice ourselves or even to cast a ballot concerning that, I'm all for that. That is absolutely necessary to do because that's part of the means we have to accomplish certain things. Even in all the corruptness and even in all the wickedness we see. But here he says, set your mind on things above. So besides being able to do these matters, Paul is saying, set your things above. And keep also in mind, they had a lot of paganism going on. There was a lot of other stuff that the church was surrounded with, and there were external influences trying to come in. There's external things they try to come to this church. Like any other church, there's always the external, the ways of this world, the corruption of this world try to infiltrate the work here. It always, and we as believers need to say no, absolutely not, because I will set my mind upon the things which are above, which have to do with Christ, who not only intercedes for me, but has done that glorious work that I be now able to see clearer, and seeing clearer through the truth, and now be able to make a sound, proper decision to follow him and do that which is honoring him and not pleasing man. And so Paul is encouraging them. So set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So he tells them why, what's one of the reasons. In other words, it is no longer that they live, but Christ that lives in them. That's what's happening. They're dead to their old selves and to the world governed by sin. That's what we are. We are to die daily. We are to die to that which is sin, right? That's what it is. And therefore Paul tells them to literally no longer have part of that. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Isn't it marvelous that our lives are now hidden in Christ? Isn't it marvelous that we have that advocate, that the Father looks upon the Son and sees that he has, that he's well pleased, and what Christ has done? Wow, it's marvelous. It's glorious. And so we are now hidden in Christ. So we, I don't know, oh Carl, look how great you are. No, look how great Christ is. It is Christ is my hope of glory. It is only Christ and Christ alone that I can stand here today. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ. The reason we're here together today is because of Christ. It has everything to do with Christ, because you're hid in Christ. You have your salvation in Christ. Your covering, our covering is in Christ. We're covered by the blood, aren't we? We're washed by the blood. We are not clothed in His righteousness. We are not covered in Christ's righteousness, because we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the proper way to put that. And so Paul is encouraging them that they have now, for you died. So the old needs to continually die, and it's a process. It's a process. Some things we are able to get rid of a lot easier than others. Some things of sins be ail us. They just linger around. It's just harder to get rid of. We are at times successful, and then we make a step back. But in the overall picture, we are, have succeeded in Christ. It's all done in Christ. The experience thereof is the painful part, isn't it? Knowing positionally, it's done. And understanding experientially, I'm going through that now. And at times I agonize, at times I can be very heavy laden about it. But there's also this great victories God gave us. But He is reminding them, for you died and your life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, He tells them, then you also will appear with Him in glory. What a beautiful encouragement. When Christ appears in His second coming, when Christ comes again, when Christ, who is our life, appears, there is no life outside of Christ. True life can only be in Christ. There is this life of this life right here, which is a life. It's true. It's real. There's nothing unreal about this life. But true life, eternal life, is only in Christ Jesus. And He's the only one to have done that work, that we have that life and have it more abundantly. And so Paul is reminding them that when Christ is our life, isn't that wonderful how Paul puts it, that Christ, our life, that He goes right to the source. He brings it right where it needs to be, Christ. It's not me, I'm the great preacher, Paul, and I'm so smart and I know all these things, and therefore you all are what you are now today because of what I have done. No, it has nothing to do with Paul. It has everything to do with Christ. And so appears that you also will appear with Him in glory. Together. It is a thing together, because God did it for His people. He did it because He called the people unto Himself. And so He's now doing that. And Paul is encouraging them that there is a great reality that still will unfold, which every believer will experience and will be forever and ever with the Lord. And what a glory it will be. Therefore, he goes then right in the next verse, he goes then right into that, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. So Paul is encouraging them now, especially because of the challenges they have, to now therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. So he's telling them now, resist that, therefore do that which you need to do, these members, put them to death. We have been given now that blessedness through the Holy Spirit, through that new birth we have, that we can do now something about it. We never were able before to do anything about it. Before salvation, before we became a new creature, there's absolutely nothing we could do about it. We were powerless, lost in our trespasses and sins, dead, spiritually dead. But now we're alive, and Paul is now encouraging them to put to death. And here are the things he wants them to put to death. What this church needed to hear was fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, he says. So he's giving them a list here what they are to put to death. Because of these things, and he says, because of these things he just mentions there, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. So all of a sudden, Paul puts that word obedience in there. So those who are disobedient to that which they know, there's a wrath to come, which they have heard, which that which has been preached, that which has been spoken. And so he tells them that there is a wrath to come to those in disobedience. And then he reminds them, okay, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So there was a time when you were practicing some of these things, not all of them, maybe somebody practiced all of them, but when some of these things were practiced with you, there was that time that you yourselves were walking in them. That was your lifestyle. That's what you were living for. How many people are living for to commit fornication? Which other girl or which other guy can I get to commit fornication again? How many people are living for that? A lot of them. A lot of them just live for that purpose. That's all they want to do. That's just the reality of it. That's just the, who can I deceive or who can I persuade to do that which I want to do? Uncleanness. How many people are living in uncleanness? In doing unclean things, in these passions, in these unclean passions. And especially in our time and age where it seems there's so much perversion out there, it seems like it's just absolutely vile. How many have evil desires, coveting after other people's belongings, and on, or coveting for who they are, how they look, or whatever, how they trap, whatever it may be, there's all kinds of weird stuff out there. And so Paul is reminding them, you once walked in them, but not any longer no more, because now you have been given that blessed, not only that blessed hope, but you have been now given the comfort of the Holy Spirit to help you to overcome, to now do that, to die to those things. And that's why he says in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put all these, and he adds to it, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So all these things which we walked in once before, we are now to get rid of. And some things we were plagued with, they are easy to get rid of. And others, they're a little bit harder to get rid of. But we are to do everything we can to get rid of these things. And that is very important. That's why he says, But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. It's something we are to do. Okay? We have been given all the means through the new birth, through being now in Christ Jesus, knowing that we are forgiven of our trespasses and sin, that we are new creature in Christ Jesus, and having the Holy Spirit in us, we now have the ability to do such a thing now And by doing it is we are doing it in obedience to the word. So it's a process. Some of us are better than others. Some of them move faster than others. But as individuals, we are doing the things as they're being revealed to us, as we comprehend them, as we understand, and as we know what we need to do. And so Paul is encouraging them to do that. And he continues, that list is still going on a little bit, by saying, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So he's basically telling them that, to get rid of all these other things, and then also do not lie to one another, as the old man would do. And so he says, put on the new man, who is renewed. So he's saying, now put on that new man who is revealed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are now to put on the new man. We are to walk in the new man. We are to die daily to the old, and we are to read the word, to study the word, to wash our mind in the word. And in that we are putting on that new man by feasting upon the things which come from the word of God, through the reading of the word of God, through meditation upon the word of God. And now we are learning, we are applying these things as we comprehend them in our lives and try to live them. And sometimes we're more successful, sometimes we're less successful. That's just a reality. Every true believer want to only do right before God all the time. We want to be 100% doing it always properly. But we know it in this life it's not possible. Not because we don't want to, it's just our old nature, our heart, our struggle, our conflict we have within us with the old man and the new man. It's just a real thing only the believer experiences. An unbeliever doesn't have that struggle. Only the believer has that. And so that is just a very important reality to understand and to consider in all these things as we work through these things, as we are being learning to be obedient, and as we are obedient to God's word, and as we confess our sins, as we surrender these things and change and want to do that which is pleasing to God. And Paul is going to be speaking of those things anyway. So we are to put on the new man. Why? Because he's renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So we are to put on the new man. We are to look to Christ. We look to the scriptures. And now we are to apply these things. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, he says, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. And again, he brings it right back to Christ. So our hope is only in Christ, Colossians. Our hope here in the church today is only Christ. Everything is in Christ. If you want to accomplish anything, it must be in Christ. If you want to see any change in your life, it must be in Christ. The love you have for Christ, the love Christ has for you, with all those things what are real and true, and you are now giving it to Christ. You're willingly giving it to him. And therefore, he says, therefore, as the elect of God, look at what Paul does here. With tremendous affections, Paul writes it. He shows the supremacy of love. He shows the importance, the glory of love. That's why he says, therefore, as the elect of God, you're not just any people. No, you have been elected by God himself. God has called you out of this world. He is the one who did that. And because you're now a peculiar people, you have been set aside from the foundations of before the foundations of the world. God already has determined that. And we're the ones who find out in the aftermath, is reading the scripture, studying the scripture, when we receive that glorious new birth, as we study, we realize, oh, wait a second, God already did these things that I can be now where I am in Christ Jesus. that was already done. And so he says, and therefore, as the elect of God, because no one else can do that except the elect of God, regardless of the struggles you're going to go through, the hardships, the challenges, but the elect of God will do such and such. They will. And they will conquer. Because we have, it is already conquered in Christ. It is already accomplished in Christ. Okay, and whatever, how far they're going to go, that sanctification in this life, they're going to go exactly to that point where God wanted it to be for us as a believer, to give Him glory and honor in the work He has accomplished. But in that, we want to be as obedient, as willing to be sanctified as much as we can in this life for the glory of Christ. And in that, we have that part of our responsibility in obedience to it. And so he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. It's not that you're going to be holy, we're already holy. And we're already the beloved before God the Father because we're in Christ Jesus. And that's what he's telling them in the Colossian church, and that's what he's telling us today here. Put on tender mercy. So he's not telling us what we are to let go of, what we are to stand against, what we are to resist, what we are to walk away from. We've seen that in the previous verses. And now he's telling, truly, he shows that the glory of true love, what true love does, and it shows us here that it puts on tender mercies. The world does exactly the opposite. It gets harder, more hideous. It does exactly the opposite. But here we are shown to put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Isn't that something? You got the fruit of the Spirit right behind me here in Galatians. But here Paul is saying these wonderful things to the Galatians, from the Galatians here to the Colossians. He's telling that of that importance, because you are God's elect. Now we are to put that on, and what a blessing that is to do so. And he goes, and he doesn't stop here, the importance of long suffering with one another, because God has been long suffering with us, isn't he? He's very long suffering with us. He's long-suffering with us till we go into the grave. That's how long-suffering He is with each one of us till we depart from this life. That's how long-suffering He is with us. And God is not caught by surprise when we go through challenges in our lives, when we discover weaknesses in ourselves and confess them and repent and want to do better. It's all because God already knew that going to happen, because God is the one who brings us to that place, some sooner than others. But it is His mighty, mighty work, and His mighty work alone. What a blessing to be meek. What a blessing to be kind. It's a good thing to be kind, and especially to one another, but also to those who are not in the household of God, that they can see the difference between the believer and the non-believer. Because there is a difference. And he continues, bearing with one another. You know, that's not always easy. It's not always easy in marriage. It's not always easy with our children. It's not always easy for the children with their parents. It's not always easy with our neighbors. It's not always easy in the church body. It's not always easy in the public square. But here, we as believers, regardless what the public square is going to do, we're to bear with one another. Meaning, as difficult as it may be at times, but continue bear with one another. Do it. Because the scripture says so. We are called to do so, especially being the elect of God. Forgiving one another. So we are to be quick to forgive. Now that doesn't mean we're going to be foolish. That doesn't mean we're going to be obnoxious about it. But we are to forgive because we understand what has been forgiven in our own lives. So that doesn't mean when somebody does something improper that there is not a consequence or there is something that needs to take place. We're not talking about that. But there must be forgiveness. There must be forgiveness. Because, beloved, we would ourselves, if we wouldn't be under the grace, how many foolish things would we do still? And we are doing occasionally some silly things. But here Paul is encouraging the Colossians, as he encourages us today, to forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not an option. It's something we must practice. You know, because it takes a lot to confess a sin. It takes a lot to confess I have done wrong. You know, I'm so grateful that I didn't have a problem with when I did something wrong with my son to go to him to ask him to forgive me. I'm so grateful to God that I did that. That I had no problem when I recognized I did wrong. Or when I was shown by my own son or by my wife that I did wrong, that I immediately wanted reconciliation and asked for forgiveness. Because I understand how much I'm forgiven. Because I was a vile sinner. But God forgave me. There I could not forgive someone else. There I would hold a grudge against them. There I want to have my way. Or the highway. Now it is so important, and Paul brings that so strongly out to the Colossians, because it is so important for the church. It is so important for God's people. It really is. It really is. And to see, even as Christ forgave you, what does Paul do? He puts it right where it belongs, to Christ, who did that mighty work, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that He is Lord. He brings it right to the top, to the apex. It can go no higher than Christ. You're talking the Supreme Court, that's it. That's it. Christ is it. That's it. When He forgives you, we must forgive. We must. We must. Because Paul says he was the vilest of sinners, didn't he? The chief of sinners, he called himself. So, Paul understood how important that was. And then, with saying that, he puts the crown on it by showing us for us to put that on, for the Colossians to put that new man on, and now to resist this lifestyle we lived once before, that to slide back can happen if you don't guard yourself. If you let your guards down, you may slip back in things you did in the past, habits you had in the past. Because the old man has no problem to creep up and to fill in the void. He has absolutely no problem. He's right there to do exactly what you don't want to do immediately. I mean, he gets alive like crazy. Okay, that's why we need to continue to keep him down. We continually need to chop on the roots. We continually need to remind him, no, wait a second. I'm the new man in Christ Jesus. The old man, okay, you're dead. You're dying. You're dead. You're gone. And I do everything that you stay down there. But it's not always easy, because at times to us individually can be a tremendous battle in our minds, in our whole the way we operate and do things. At times it can be for some individuals a greater battle than for others. Okay, because we're sensitive differently, we are geared in some ways a little bit differently, and so these things can affect us in very different ways. Some things can trigger us very differently than other people being triggered. We can be in some areas more gracious than other people, and in some other areas we get up to 100 degrees a lot faster than other people do. And so that takes all a balance, and that needs to be learned, but that's not just learned in one time. That's an ongoing process. That's part of living in this life. But here he says, right here, In this wonderful thing. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Right here tells us to put that on. In other words, God knows best. In the Greek, in word studies, it puts it this way in the Greek. It involves God doing what he knows is best for man and not necessarily what man desires. So, in other words, our desires don't necessarily always be a good thing, or they bring us in the right direction. It matters what God has in mind. That's what matters. And Paul said, above all these things, put on love. Love. Don't we know from Corinthians, love conquers all things, endures all things? Paul shows right in the Corinthian church the importance of love. What does it if we... There's a lot of noise going on, but there's no love. What about if there's a lot of accomplishments, but there's no love behind that? It's just driven by ambitions. It's just driven by whatever else it may can be driven by. But when it comes from a heart of love, when it comes from learning from the love of Christ, which flows then in the believer because of how he understands and learns who Christ is and what he does, what he has done, what he is doing, what he wills do, what he will do, and as we then continually love, and so we are to put on love because it's the bond of perfection. So love is that which brings that which is perfect. Isn't that something? And didn't that love of Christ for his creation, for those who are called by his name, didn't that accomplish that which sin destroyed? Which Satan meant for evil and for his own glorification. The God-man did that which only he could do to bring something forth that even is much greater than what was created before. So the second Adam is so much greater than the first Adam. And the first Adam, when he was created upright without sin, was already a glorious creation. Paradise at that time before sin was a glorious place, wasn't it? Must have been. Never seen it, but I read from the scriptures, can make myself a picture of it in my own imagination, how wonderful it must have been. But it got destroyed, didn't it? Sin brought that, which only brought havoc and destroyed it, and not a second Adam, through that love, through that mighty work where he expressed his love for his own by becoming one of his own, meaning he became man. He took upon himself, God himself took upon himself flesh. And that's something. And now it's being expressed in that we have it right here, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And now the perfect Adam, the second Adam, that never gonna change. Never anything gonna be able to infiltrate, any wickedness or evil gonna be able to change that. It's unchangeable. Because God's works are unchangeable in that, what he did there. He did it once for all, we're being told in the book of Hebrews, right? Never to do it again, because there's no need to do it again, because it was done already perfectly. And we are the beneficiaries thereof. And so he encourages them to put on that love, which leads to that bond of perfection. As we love our Savior, as we love his word, as we love the gospel and minister it faithfully to one another and the lost and dying world, there is no greater love that can be spread. With all its counsel, including God's wrath, including God's judgments, including all that which the world looks with horror upon it, And properly so, because those things, when you're under them, are a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And our reality, and you better watch out. You better watch out. You better come to that place of repentance. You better cry out to God and say, "Save me, Lord. I am dying. Save me." Even as a young person, we are to cry out to God, "Have mercy upon me and save me, O God, that I can live for your glory. That I can be a witness of who you are." Even the smallest ones who already have a mind to speak and to think and to do some things are to cry out to God and say, "Have mercy upon me. Save me. Deliver me. Give me that life everlasting. That I can be a vessel of honor and not a vessel of wrath." And he continues by telling them closing up this portion of this section in chapter 3. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." Without love, without loving, without not forgiving, without not pursuing these things which Paul is speaking to the Colossians to pursue, and with not rejecting those things and striving against those sinful things, there not going to be that peace of God ruling in our hearts. There are going to be all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of things happening. But here he says, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." So, now peace came. What was the most important peace of all pieces? That God, we are reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. There's no greater peace than to be born again, than to be a new creature in Christ. That's that marvelous peace. And Paul says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." We are to allow that peace. We are to rejoice in that peace which is ours now, to rule in our hearts, to which also you were called in one body. So into that peace you didn't call yourself. It has to do because you were elect already. That has to do. You were called by God into that peace. In one body, not as an individual to do your own thing, but to do together as a body. Together you are now rejoicing in that peace. Together. In that love. In those things you rejoice now together. And what a blessing that is, to rejoice in that together. And it's wonderful. "To which you were called in one body, and be thankful." Because the world does not know that peace. Because they do not have the Prince of Peace. We have the privilege to know the Prince of Peace. We are from above. We are literally born from above. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so we are now having such wonderful peace, and we are to be thankful for that. And that is very good. And we are to have that rule in our hearts. To take preeminence, to not be concerned. Yes, we can be legitimately concerned about some affairs of this world, but let us not be driven by them. We are to be literally moved by the things from above. Yes, we want to do the right things. We want to give the right counsel. We want to respond properly to those things which are improper. But we are to stand. We're to do that which is proper and right, and we are to look upon these things which have true value, and then do the best we can to live accordingly with all our shortcomings in between. And there are plenty of them. When I look at my own shortcomings, I could never stand here and speak to you. Seriously. It is by God's grace that I'm able to stand here. Because I'm now free in Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone that I have now that blessedness to be allowed to stand and to speak that which is true. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Christ, and that's what Paul is telling the Colossians. Forget about all that nonsense out there in Colossae with all that vileness and with all that wickedness. What matters is that which you know is truth and which came to you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And continue in that faithfully. And grow continually in grace as every believer grows in that grace, that same grace which has been poured out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, he says. So here again, the importance of letting the word of God. We don't have anything except the word of God, don't we? That's what we have. It's the word of God. The living word of God. The word. The eternal word. And he tells the Colossians, as he tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Because the word of God is wisdom. It's foolishness to the Greek. It's hideous to the Jew. That's all right. But he doesn't stop there with saying, let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. In other words, don't just hug it for yourself. No, yes, it's for you, but for what purpose? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we are to be teaching, we are to admonish one another. We sang beautiful hymns, didn't we? Very edifying hymns. Edifying who? The one who saved us, the one who is the head of the church. What does that do? It strengthens us as believers. It encourages us as believers. It keeps our focus continually upon him, which is Christ Jesus the Lord. It's one thing to look at our circumstances and to deal with certain issues we have to be dealt with in our lives. But may, as much as we are to do that, may we even more so look continually to Christ, who is our hope and salvation in the midst of it. So again, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with that gratitude and thankfulness unto God, how gracious and how faithful he has been. And is. Not only has he been past tense, but he is right now, and he will be in the future. Because he doesn't change. He does not change. And lastly, in this section, he says, and whatever you do in word or deed, so whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through him. So in whatever we do, whatever profession we have, whatever we do, in word or deed, so whatever we do, whatever we speak, whatever deeds we have, whatever they may be, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why would he say that? Do all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Because it's quite one thing if I do things in my own name, right? But it's quite another if I do things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite a different thing. It puts a complete different spin to it. If I have Christ in mind that I want to give glory and honor to him, then I definitely not going to do things I shouldn't be doing anyway. Because he wouldn't approve on those things. And so, but what we want to do, we want to give him all the glory. We want to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is telling them. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to do it. We know we're not going to do it perfectly. But we are called to do that. And to continually do it. And to continually grow in grace. To continually continue in that. Because if we would do it already perfectly, some of us probably would not even look to Christ no more. We would all of a sudden look to ourselves and say, look at what I have accomplished. Man, I'm doing it perfectly now. Wow. Man, look at me. I'm quite something. plow it. Man, no. The reason we have these flaws still and these weaknesses is not because Christ didn't die for them and didn't cover for them. No, it is for our good, isn't it? That we still battle these things. That we see the dependency we have upon our Lord and Savior. But not in a crutched way, but in a grateful, in a way of thankfulness and gratitude. And looking and say, thank you, Lord, that you have so much mercy upon me. I don't deserve any of it. None of it. Look at how you provide in all these ways in my life. And only because of your goodness. It's not because of who I am. It has nothing to do who I am. It has everything to do with who you are and how you are pleased and by your perfect doings do with me as you please. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm thanking you for it. Even as times I might don't understand everything exactly. But we are to be grateful and thankful. And do it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And giving thanks to God the Father. We are to thank God the Father. Thank you for sending your only begotten Son. Because if he wouldn't came, we would not have that salvation. We would not have that reconciliation. We would be still lost in our trespasses and sins. Not only that, I will not even stand here today. Not only me, how could I? Neither you will be here today. How could you? Hallelujah, Father, for what you have done. Hallelujah to our triune God, who does all things well and glorious. And here Paul is encouraging them as he's encouraging us to thank God the Father, through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I could never stand before the Father. It's impossible to stand before a holy God. Holy and righteous and just. But in Christ, we're now able to speak about these things. We're able now to think about these things. We're able to discover these things in the Scriptures, and which bless us and encourage us and strengthen us and bring us through these valleys which are at times treacherous and painful. As he brings us and leads us in his wisdom through these valleys to bring us to the next little peak where we can breathe and rejoice in the things what he has done with us in the valley as we being transformed and made more and more in his image. As the dross is being taken off of us and we are being refined more and more. Therefore, it is good to confess to one another. It is good to re-examine one another and to examine self. And then to come to that place that in all my examinations, I meet Christ. In all my doings and becoming a child more of obedience is to become obedient one step at a time and then to follow it and to do it for the glory of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, for his church's sake, for the work he has done that we and that you as a people in this community, as hard as it is, as difficult these, as you experience the difficulties, the resistance of it. Beloved, don't give up in well-doing. Never give up. Never give in that which... Where will we go? Where will we go? Where could any one of us go? Christ is all in all. There's nothing else. There is no need for anything else. So move on. Fight the good fight. At times we get wounded hard. We need to back off. It's like somebody gets wounded hard in their physical body, he needs to be in a hospital for a while, right? To heal up. Doctors can work on him. And then the healing process. And so it is for Christians as well. At times we got big blows. We discover sins in our lives. We see things we need to repent of and cry to God, help me, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Lead me through this difficulty right now, Lord, because you have to do it. And allow the church in that unity, in that love for one another, in that caring for one another, in that reaching out for one another. May we always be a blessing of love and encouragement and strengthening one another when we see a brother or a sister or even a family or whatever going through a difficult time. May we be the ones to be that encouragement and that strength to that family or to those individuals who have that great need. And stand behind them and not forsake them like all of a sudden they have leprosy, but to stand behind them knowing that God is the one working through all that, not only with them, but with all of us. And so, Paul is trying, not only trying, Paul has encouraged the Colossians right there in doing all these things as he did. As he ministered to them faithfully. And so may that be true of us, for each one of us. That wherever we need to be refined, that we come to that place of humility to humble ourselves and say, yes, Lord, I need to work in that area. You're knocking on my door now for a long time. I've tried to resist you now for a long time in that. But you kept on in your love to remind me, to deal with me. Thank you. Isn't that wonderful that God deals with us? Like a faithful father and a faithful mother deals with their children. So God is dealing with us when he sees things in us, to deal with us that they can be corrected. Isn't that wonderful? Only a father or a mother who wouldn't care for their offspring wouldn't correct them. Scripture says only pastor, only those who are vile are not being dealt with or reprobates. There's such a thing, isn't it? But our God is a good God. So may these few thoughts I brought to you here today, I hope and pray that they may be an encouragement to you. A strengthening, not a tearing down. I have no interest in tearing down anything. My desire is that you get stronger in the Lord, more vigilant about the things of Christ, and to be encouraged in the midst of whatever challenges you have as a body, as individuals, as families, because he's faithful. Look to Christ. And you will be able to overcome any challenge. There is not a challenge that cannot be overcome in Christ. It's impossible. It's totally impossible. The process of it can be strained, can be challenging. But don't forget, the victory is already ours in Christ. It has been already accomplished. In the overall picture, the work is already finished when we step from this life into eternity. And you are born from above, you are Christ's, you're going to be in glory, period. And nothing going to change that. Hallelujah. There's no power on earth, there's no power in heaven who can take away that which God has given. It's impossible. It's impossible. We just agonize over the process, over the person experiencing it. And that at times, it's hard and tough. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the church right here, the pastor, the congregation. What a blessing it is for myself and my wife to be here once again. And I hope and pray that these things that were spoken, I trust, have been a blessing.
an encouragement to all the hearers of thy word. For we all need you, O Lord, even now, even more so than ever. There never been a time in our lives, in our experience, where we have greater need for Christ, greater need for growth, greater need for sanctification, greater need for obedience in all avenues, in everything Paul tells right here in that wonderful epistle. So help us, forgive us of our trespasses and sins, O God. Restore that which the conqueror worm has eaten, and bring it forth in a glorious fashion, that everyone with great awe would just look upon thee. Wow, look what God has done and what he's doing. In the midst of whatever pain, whatever challenge, God brought it forth and made it even more glorious, made it even more precious for the believers to see how faithful our God is in the midst of his congregation, doing that which only he can do for the sake of his people and for the glory of his name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.